I love singing together with you. I have a handout that for us, and so if you will allow me to take that, and I'll take one of the three here. So Ruth chapter 3. My goal is to make it all the way through Ruth chapter 3 today. I'm going to get a little bit closer to all of you. So, I like these times together. I like being together. And I definitely like walking through the Word of God together with you. As we come into Ruth chapter 3, thankfully, most of us, I think, are up to speed pretty much of where we're at in the story of Ruth. We are at the place in which Ruth has committed herself to taking care of Naomi since Boaz has committed himself to taking care of Ruth. So God has shown his love, his chesed, to Boaz, and Boaz to Ruth, and Ruth to Naomi. I always wanted to make sure I emphasize that. Hopefully I did this morning. It's sourced in God. Chesed, his faithfulness, his kindness, his love is sourced in God, and it flows through people. Now, the first question I have here is, how does the author refer to Naomi and Ruth's relationship, and why does he do that? So let's read Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. So I'm going to be sticking close to the scripture, so make sure you just stick close with me, make sure I'm tracking properly. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you?" Verse 1, and the question is, how does the author refer to Naomi and Ruth's relationship? What do they call each other? Mother-in-law and daughter, right? Now the question is, why? Do we know by this time in the story that Naomi is Ruth's mother-in-law and Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law? And here, daughter. Do we know that already? Have you noticed all the way through chapter 2, it just keeps on saying that. Mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, or daughter. Why do you think that's a big emphasis here? That's a good question, isn't it? Tell us, what's getting ready to happen? Redeeming, right? Boaz is getting ready to redeem Ruth, per the story. Now, how is that actually going to take place? The only way that legitimately happens is if Ruth is related to Naomi in such a way that Boaz can redeem her. So that's why over and over again, he's the author, I say he, but it may be she, but the author is writing about this account that this is a mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law. But here we see Naomi uses that word daughter again. So she no longer considers her as a daughter-in-law. My daughter, I'm going to take care of you. And then she said, "Should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Does that strike you funny that she says, "Should I not seek rest for you?" Is it Naomi's responsibility to seek rest for Ruth? Especially in that culture. In that culture, a parent would actually arrange a marriage. They had arranged marriages at that time. And so it would have been right for Naomi to take Ruth under her wing to take care of her. So that's what she's doing. She's saying, "I am going to take responsibility for you, and this is how I'm going to do it." Now, we don't live in a culture where there's arranged marriages here, usually, in this country. And I'm not advocating for that by any means. But what I am saying is, I want you to see the deference that Ruth has. Who is the one who has, in modern words, all the power? Who's making the money? Who's winning the bread? Ruth's winning the bread, right? Yes, she is. But listen to how she treats Naomi in these verses here. She goes, "I want to seek rest for you that it may be well with you." Verse 2, "Is not Boaz our relative?" There it is. "With whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." So there's an event going on. Remember, chapter 2 ended, the barley harvest is over, the wheat harvest is over. They probably let the grains dry just a little bit more, and so probably a few weeks have taken place. And Naomi, her wheels have been turning, and she's like, "I'm going to take care of Ruth, and this is how we're going to do it." And so she speaks. She lets them know, hey, Boaz is going to be at the threshing floor tonight, winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So what does that look like in your mind when you think about a threshing floor and winnowing? What does that mean? Like sometimes we read over those words, like I don't actually know what's going on here. A threshing floor was a big round circle, probably about the size of this stage, probably a little bit bigger. So if you took this circle on the stage and go all the way around like this, and they would have it, and they would have stones all in that threshing floor. And they would have usually animals that pulled a heavy weight, like a sled, around, and they would put the grain in there. And as they did that, it would separate the actual wheat or barley berries from the actual chaff of it. But the problem is, so you have all this bunch of mess in there. So that is threshing, getting the berries separated from the actual stalks in the stem. But how do you get it clean? That's the winnowing part. And the winnowing part is they would have like a fine net. And they would put those in there. And these threshing floors were usually on top of a hill or sometimes in a gap so that the wind would blow through. And they usually did it in the evening, much like here, because the wind picks up in the evening. So that's why we have an evening scenario here. So they're at the threshing floor. They're getting ready to winnow the wheat or the barley. And so they would take those things and they would throw it up in the air. And as the wind come by, it would blow the chaff off. I used to roast coffee some. And that would have the same thing. And so how would I get the chaff off the coffee bean? Well, I didn't have it. Sometimes I would turn a fan on and pour it over and let the chaff blow it away like that. Or if I didn't have a fan, sometimes I would just take a bowl in my pot, and I would just go like this and pour it out. And when it did, all the chaff would just blow away as I did that. But that's the way they were doing it. They're letting the wind take away the chaff. So that's the mental image that we have. And it's a big celebration. It's the end of harvest. We have been provided with food here at the threshing floor. And so what does Naomi say of Boaz in verse 2? Is not Boaz our relative? That's exactly right. He's our relative. You can tell Naomi's been thinking about this, hasn't she? He's our relative, with whose young women you were. See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Now, verse 3, wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. You can tell she's put some thought into this, hasn't she? Question number 4. What are Naomi's instructions to Ruth on how to prepare to meet Boaz? What does she tell him to tell Ruth to do? Clean up. Yeah, get dressed up. Now, I think the ladies probably are why would she tell her to do that? It's important, isn't it? Yeah. It's a big day, isn't it? What is Ruth going to do? She's going to ask Boaz to take care of her. Meaning, she's going to ask Boaz to redeem her. Meaning, he's going to ask Boaz to marry. Would you take me under you and redeem me in marriage? It's a big day. It's a big day. And what has Ruth been doing all the way up to this point in the story? Working. She's had her work clothes on. And she's probably been mourning as well because she's a widow. So in that culture, sometimes widows even wore black very often for a long time. But Naomi's basically telling her, you're not a widow now. You're making yourself available for marriage. That's what she's saying. Now, take your work clothes and anoint yourself. Now, why do you think she said anoint yourself? Smell. Why do you think she wants to smell nice? Well, that's important, right? They say the sense of smell is one of the most powerful, right? So that's important. But when is this happening? At night. And so Ruth might dress up, and Boaz might not ever see her. But he will smell her. Yeah. And can you imagine rolling over where he's going to roll over and this waft coming up? That's what it's going to be. And so Naomi, I think this really proves Naomi has definitely thought this out, don't you? Yes, she has thought this through. But she says to her, basically, prepare yourself. This is a big day. See, then that brings us, let me make sure I have all my questions here. Wait, Why would Naomi instruct Ruth to wait until Boaz has finished eating and drinking? If you notice that there. Why do you think that? Yes, and while he was working, right? So there's this big celebration going on, and it's really the men are out here working, and she's like, don't interrupt the celebration and the work that's happening, or the work first and then the celebration afterwards, because you don't want to interrupt that because you don't want to offend him in any way. But you just keep your eye sort of back in the corner and keep your eye on what he's doing, and then when the time comes, you act. Verse 4, but when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. How was Ruth to approach Boaz, and why? That's an interesting instruction, isn't it? Very interesting. I don't think any of our mothers would instruct a daughter to do things like that right now. No, but why does she say it like this? That's exactly what's happening. She's so in humility. And so what she's doing is saying, what I want you to do is wait till he lies down. And I want you to go to his feet. I don't want you to disturb him. I just want you to come up to his feet and slip there. Why the feet? That was the place of humility, of service. I am willing to submit myself under your care, just like she did to the Lord as well. And so that's why. There. Any questions up to this point? That's interesting, isn't it? Some people want to read into this something that's not there, something that's physical, and it's not. I don't think any physical relationships, according to this text, happened that way. This was purely a heart of love and service coming up under Boaz. You're exactly right. And actually, Ruth's taking a big risk here is what it amounts to, is because Boaz has been very, very kind. And as we read here, we know that he has showed his kindness. But he has never mentioned marriage at all in that type of way. And so Ruth is exposing. So basically, she's laying her cards out. And she goes like, I'm entrusting myself to this knight. And let's see what happens. And so Naomi's telling Ruth what to do. And it's a big risk for her. It's a big risk for her. And as we will see later on, that will be worked out very well. We'll get to see Boaz's response to this risk. But we'll save that for just a little bit. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. And when he will tell you what to do, and he will tell you what to do. And this is her reply, verse 5. And she replied, all that you say, I will do. And that's my question 7. Is Ruth willing to follow Naomi's instructions? Yes, she is. And it shows you something, doesn't it? Because Ruth is young, Naomi is old, and Naomi's not even her mother. She's the person that she has committed herself to. But here Ruth is just humbly listening to the one that she's entrusting herself to. And I think it's a lesson. I wish the adventure kids were here right now, right? To say, look, they are wise people in our life that love us, and they want to care for us, and they have decades of experience in which they want to shelter and protect you. So when I listen to even my parents, or you listen to your parents, or those wise counselors in our lives, don't shun their advice. Embrace it. Embrace it. They want the very best for you. Verse 6. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. She's not only a person of word, is she? But she's a person of deed. That was the next question, question 8. Did Ruth follow Naomi's instructions? It's almost rhetorical. Absolutely, she did. Not only did she say, I will do them, she did them. In fact, she may have went a little further. So she is stepping all the way out in faith, trusting the Lord. So verse 7 comes along and it says, and when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came, and this translation is softly, and I like that translation, and uncovered his feet and lay down. Question number 9. What does when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry mean? I want to ask that question because it sort of puts ideals into our minds. Like, was this man having a big party? Is that what's going on here? And after the party, he comes and he like sort of lies down. That's not the mental image at all that we should have. I think I was trying to think of like how to convey it. Have you ever had a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving dinner or Christmas meal? And that you ate and you drank, not necessarily alcoholic. Now, they did drink wine in that time, but that's not what this is conveying. His heart is merry does not mean that he is intoxicated. It means that his heart is full and satisfied with the day's labor. So I'm so thankful. Even the text here doesn't mention wine at all, if you notice that. It doesn't mention it. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is, it's been a great day. It has been a great day. And what does he do? Where does he go and lie down? Somebody say it. Where did he lie down? At the end of the heap of grain. And I think this is an indication of the Lord's providence even here. He didn't lie in the middle of all the people. He went over to the big pile of grain at the very edge. That's sort of the way it reads. At the very end of the pile of grain, here's Boaz laying down. Lord, the Lord is working, even in the details of where he lies down, so that Ruth can do what? Come in, just as Naomi instructed. Now, how does Ruth approach Boaz in verse 7? Does she come in very loud and boisterous? Yeah, softly, sort of slips right in. Boaz is asleep. She slips in at his feet. Then how does the perspective of the narrative change in verse 8? I think this is really important. It gets really powerful here in verse 8. Let's read together. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. Do you see that? Like, I don't know what it was. Maybe he did eat a little too much. and he sort of rolled over with indigestion. I don't know. But the Lord woke him up, right? And then, do you see? My question is how the perspective of the narrative changes. So the narrator's been telling us what's going on step by step. And then what happens there in verse 8? It's like we're looking through Boaz's eyes. He sort of rolls over. And then as he rolls over, maybe he wafts a smell. Like that's not barley. That is something different. And what does he do? A woman is at my feet. What is going on here? She is not supposed to be here. And so at this point, Ruth is not necessarily supposed to be there at all. Obviously, she's not supposed to be there. And so here is the climax of the response. What's going to happen here? How is this man going to react to this woman that's at his feet? Let us read verse 9. And he said, "Who are you?" So, obvious question. It's dark. He knows that he doesn't recognize who it is. He does recognize that it's a woman, but he doesn't know who it is. And he goes, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant." Let's stop right there for a second. The word she used for servant here is not the same word that she used earlier. Remember when she says, your servant, I'm actually below your servants. It's not the same word. So here, Ruth, in chapter 2, Ruth is saying, I don't deserve your grace and favor. I'm a foreigner. I'm below your servant. The word she used here is, I am a handmaiden. Your servant. She's not here anymore. She's here. She's saying, I'm someone that's available for you. I am your servant. And then she says this, verse 9. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. She asks the question. That's it right there. At first thing, I'm Ruth, and I'm your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Does those words sound familiar to you? Yes. Have you heard those words before in this book? Yes, we have. Let's look over here at chapter 2 and verse 12. And this is Boaz speaking. He says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, leaving your father and mother and coming to Israel for Naomi's sake, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Same words. So Boaz looks at Ruth when she's out in the field gleaning, and Ruth's like, "Why in the world have you showed favor to me?" And he says, "Look what you've done for Naomi. You've left everything to take refuge under the wing of the Lord." And here, Ruth asks Boaz to spread his wing over her. Basically, she reminds Boaz of the words that he said to her about taking refuge. So she's subtly hinting that you could help us permanently, not just during the barley and wheat harvest, but you could rescue us. You could redeem us out of our situation. Isn't that sweet? I love that passage. I love that connection. And also, if we were reading through Hebrew and reading this particular, we would think that she's saying, "Spread the edge of your garment over me," because it can be translated that way. The word for wing and edge of your garment is the same one. But the Hebrew reader would realize that, hey, this has already been said earlier. It's wing and garment. So I think the English translations that say the wing actually do us a favor, a justice, to help us make that connection to the previous chapter. Now, I have not kept up with my question, so let me make sure we're doing well. Okay, question 14. How would you describe the interaction that takes place between Ruth and Boaz in verse 9? If you want to describe this interaction that just took place, how would you describe it? Actually, let me read verse 10 and we can better understand it. So verse 9, he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Verse 10, and he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first." Let's stop right there. How would you describe the interaction here between Ruth and Boaz? Have you ever been in a situation that you don't know what the end of the day is going to hold? That was Ruth. Or maybe for her in this case, she didn't know what the morning would hold, right? She didn't know what it would be like, whether she would still be abandoned and desolate, or whether Boaz would be receptive, or whether he would get angry and like, "What are you doing here among the threshers? Get out of here." And how does Boaz respond? Verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter." I think her fear started to melt away right there, don't you? It's a sweet, sweet. And do you see what he says? It'd be like saying, "My dear, may you be blessed, my dear." You can already tell Boaz's tone towards Naomi. Sweet. Very sweet. I think things are heading in the right direction. "You have made this last kindness greater than the first, and that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." What does that mean? That's one of the uses of our word hesed here. You've made your last kindness, Ruth, your hesed, greater than the first. Well, what's the first kindness? Taking care of Naomi. And how had she committed herself? She definitely committed herself to taking care of Naomi. And Boaz states here that you have not gone after young men, but what? Sought the Redeemer. Even Ruth was young. And she may have been very attractive. she's attractive enough that Boaz recognizes the lady at his feet when he wakes up. And if her physical appearance wasn't super attractive, we don't know, maybe it was, her heart and her life was very attractive. And so the reason it was attractive is because Ruth had committed herself to something bigger than herself. to her mother-in-law. So much so that she would forego pursuing younger men. She could just leave Naomi and find a husband, any husband, and go and live a life. And if so, we would not have had this book. But she didn't. She pursued, as she stated, her commitment to Naomi. And in so doing, she committed herself not only to pursuing someone that would take care of her, but that could take care of her and Naomi, the Redeemer. And Boaz understands, he sees right through everything. He sees straight to her heart, and he says, "May you be blessed of Yahweh because of your heart of service in doing this. You said no to yourself so that you might benefit somebody else. May we be people who are willing to say no to ourselves so that we might benefit and help somebody else." How does Boaz respond to Ruth's request of redemption? "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." I love the way this book exalts the character of women. It sweetly, sweetly exalts the character of women. But what is Boaz's response to her? "Don't fear anymore. I will do everything in my power to take care of you." So the answer is yes. The answer is yes, he will take care of her. Now, why is it? What is it that compels Boaz to say these words? It's Ruth's reputation, her character. It has preceded her. So much so that Boaz does not have to take a risk to say, "I will redeem you." It's not like he's taking a risk. Everybody knows your reputation, Ruth, how you came all the way from Moab just to take care of Naomi. They know that you are a worthy woman. So your request of me is no detriment to me at all, at all. Has Ruth had reason to fear over the past few months? That's how he answers there in verse 11. "And now, my daughter, do not fear." Had she had reason to fear? And Boaz, with his words and with his actions, he says, "Don't fear anymore. I will take care of you." Verse 12, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." There's a kink in the story that we did not know anything about until we came to verse 12. Boaz says, "I'm willing to do all this for you, but wait." What's the "but wait"? So don't fear, but there's still more of the story to come. So let me ask you this question. I wonder why we hadn't heard of this other redeemer until this point in time in the story. You ever thought about that? It's a good story, right? It is a good story. It's a good account. It's a good narrative. But why do you think maybe Naomi didn't say, "Hey, there's a redeemer"? Chapter 2 opens up talking about Boaz, not anybody else, as the narrator. We don't know. Maybe Naomi knew that this other person was not the person. We don't want you with him. But there is one, Boaz. I think he's the man, and as we see, he is. But I love the way we see Boaz entrust his future to the Lord. Yes. He says, "And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I." Verse 13, "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." How is it that Boaz entrusts his future to the Lord? How does he do that? There in verse 12. Does Boaz know how the next morning will turn out? He has faith, doesn't he? That informs us, doesn't it? How do we pray? We see a path. We say, "I think God he's taking us down this path." And yet, as we walk down that path, things come in our way that are like kinks in the road that we don't see. We don't see that there's a redeemer nearer as here. Or we don't see that, "Oh man, I don't know what's going to happen here. But I know that this is the direction I think God was leading us. I really do." So how do we do this? We plan and we commit ourselves to the things of the Lord. And when that happens, we follow and we pray and we ask Him to do it. And we'll see as we walk through that God is at work in our lives. He's at work in our lives in the details of the lives of people and places and things that intersect with us. May we be people like Boaz who walks in good faith, trusting the Lord to take care of the details of our life. And then he says to her, lie down until the morning. Basically, I think this means relax. Relax for now. And then we go over here to verse 14. So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one can recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. When we look at this, how long does Ruth tarry with Boaz? Verse 27. All the way into the morning. And he doesn't want there to be any reason for anybody. He doesn't have anything to be ashamed of, because they didn't do anything that was shameful. But you don't want anybody to see a woman here and go to speculation. But Boaz is about to make it right within the next few hours anyway. He is about to do a redemption here. But I think it's interesting that, okay, what I want to do, I have a plan, I want to execute it. You stay here, but before the sun comes up enough to recognize, you depart. And then look here at verse 15. And he said, bring the garment that you're wearing and hold it out. And she held it out. And he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. He cannot let her go without giving her more barley. So probably this nice robe that she has, she has a bunch of folds in it. And he says, hold it out. And 6 measures is lost to history. We actually don't know how much it is, but I promise you, it's enough. If we know anything about Boaz, he is a giving man. He just gives and gives and gives. So he won't let her go home without these 6 measures of barley. And so Ruth goes back home. And then verse 16, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. So why is it that Boaz would not let Ruth depart without barley grain, according to the Bible? He's taking care of both of them. He knows what's happening. It's not like he's getting fooled into taking care of Naomi as well. He knows the situation. He knows everything that's going on. And not only does he know it, but he is embracing it. He's saying, I will take care of both of you. I will take care of both of you. You do not need to worry anymore. Verse 18, she replied, wait, my daughter. She's daughter now, isn't she? All through the texts. She's not daughter-in-law anymore. She's daughter now. Until you learn how the matter turns out. And I love this phrase. This phrase always sticks with me at the very end. For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Verse 31. What is Naomi's expectation concerning their redemption? What is that last phrase? For the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. How does that speak of Boaz? He's a man of character and a man of action. And if he said it, if he said, today I will redeem you, you can take it to the bank. He is going to do it today. May we be people of integrity like that. Sometimes we say things and we don't actually live up to our words that we say. May we not be people like that. May we be people with the character of Boaz, who when we say something, we mean it, and we act on it. Even if it doesn't turn out the way we think it's going to turn out, we are people of integrity, but we entrust ourselves to a good God. That's what Boaz is doing. He's like, I know there's another Redeemer. I know there is. And I don't know what he's going to say, but I'm entrusting my life to God. Now it's Boaz That is acting in faith to take care of these people. You know, chapter 2, Ruth went into a field that morning, never expecting the change that would come. And here, Boaz goes to bed at night on a heap of grain. I don't know. Maybe, I've heard of like mattresses, buckwheat pillows, right? So maybe a sleeping on a heap of grain is pretty comfortable. I don't know. But he did not expect that, did he? Another contrast or a point I want to make out. Imagine Naomi is in Ruth's condition in chapters 1 and 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. They had nothing. And now they are entrusting to themselves to this man who had a pile of grain. How have their lives changed so much? There's a couple things I do want to point out further. I want you to think through me how significant it is, first on the man woman relationship here. Ruth is entrusting herself to who? Boaz. Why? Because God's word had said that a man and a woman come together. And then that husband, Ruth, had passed away. And in the Old Testament, that rite of redemption was given to a close relative who was another man. I just think this book shows us how sweet a relationship between a man and a woman can be. I pray that our marriages are like that. And I pray that as we seek to increase the glory of God, that we will always exalt that type of relationship. This God-ordained, caretaking, mutually respectful man and woman relationship. Another thing I want to point out is Redeemer. I always like what Ruth said in chapter 2, verse 10. After Boaz had been so good to her, then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" I think that's such a good paradigm. That word favor is grace. And I just think about how our lives, and we should bow down and fall on our face and ask God, "Why have you taken favor on me? Why have you done that? I am a sinner. Why have you shown grace to me? I'm a foreigner from you. I'm separated from you by sin. Why have you taken favor?" And the reason is, he is a God of Hesed. I am a God, the Lord, merciful, slow to anger, full of steadfast love for generations to come, faithfulness. That's his character. He loves to show grace and mercy to those who will come to him. And then we see Boaz enact that redemption and spread his wing over Naomi and Ruth to take care of them. Any other comments or questions that we have on this chapter? It's beautiful, isn't it? The words are beautiful. The story is beautiful. I pray that the beauty of Ruth would just infect our lives and grow like a creeping vine all over us, and that we would just be infused with the love of God as we travel through the book of Ruth. Any other thoughts? I love your responses and questions. Thank you so much for your interaction. All right. With that, let us pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your word. We're so thankful that we have a redeemer, and that Boaz was a figure or a shadow of things to come, and that you have redeemed people who are separated from you by your love, by sending your son, Emmanuel, Christ Jesus, to us to give himself so that we might come near to you, so that we might take refuge under your wing. I pray that we would entrust ourselves to the Lord, and that we would walk in his ways, that we would rejoice in his creation, and we would live a life just full of your mercy and your chesed. That's in your name I ask these things, Lord. Amen.